Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. If someone were to ask you to prove that Jesus is God, what would you say? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon, Is Jesus Really God? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, Who do you say that I am? What would your answer be to that question?
In this message, in 2 weeks from now, I'm going to speak on the issue of, is Jesus really God? For most of you, I'm kind of, as they say, preaching to the choir. I'm going to tell you what you know, but I'm going to tell you why you know it. And so it's going to be real fascinating for those of you who already know you're convinced Jesus is God. If you're not convinced Jesus is God, this ought to really be interesting to you. And you need two messages leading up to this to get the full impact of it all. As followers of Jesus, we not only need to know what we believe, we need to know why we believe what we believe. So we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks from us about to give an account of the hope that's in us. So 2 messages ago, I talked about why should we believe in God? You're talking to an agnostic, an atheist. And he says, why do you believe in God? How would you answer that question? You can't just say, because I do. You can't just say, because the Bible says. He doesn't believe in the Bible. And he doesn't care what you believe in. Give me some evidence. Well, that message gives you lots of evidence. And then last week, we asked the question, last time together, we asked the question, is the Bible the Word of God? Why should we think that the Bible really is God's Word to us? And I gave you all kinds of evidence to believe that. So that kind of brings us up to this message. Some people think that faith is believing what you know ain't so. Some people think faith is kind of a leap into the dark. You're just hoping it might be true, but you don't really know. Faith, biblical faith, is a leap into the light. It's not based upon nothing. It's based upon something. And so I'm giving you some of those somethings in these messages. If you understand what I said last week, or the two before this week and the one coming, if you're talking to somebody about God, the Bible, or Jesus, the burden is on them to defend their position, not you to defend yours, because the evidence is so great. So follow my logic here. Why should I believe in God? That message proved the existence that God, some God, exists. It doesn't prove that Jesus is God, but there's no way that everything came from nothing and that we all just are some kind of accident. That's nihilism, which is what's going on in so many people's lives today. We came from nowhere. We're going nowhere. Therefore, life has no meaning. No, the truth is you came from someone. You're going to stand before that someone in the future, and life has purpose and meaning. Why should I believe the Bible? That message proves that some eternal, all-knowing God wrote that book. It's impossible that men knew things he knew when he knew them. It's impossible that 66 authors could be in complete agreement, writing over hundreds of years from 4 different continents and I think 13 different countries. It's impossible. So some divine being wrote this thing we call the Bible. Now, if God does exist, and some God wrote this Bible, which we would say the God of the Bible does, that still doesn't prove that Jesus is actually God. So that's what we want to talk about today. Is Jesus really God? Since the Bible is eternal in what it knows, is historically and scientifically accurate, then we go to the Bible to see what it says about God, who must have written it, and Jesus, who is basically the star of Scripture. So this morning, in 2 weeks now, we're going to talk about why we believe Jesus is God. Now, with all my messages, I give you this outline. The reason is you can retain it, you can restudy it, you can share it. You have some friend who wants to talk to you about these topics. You pull this outline. You can look up the Scriptures. You can get a plan. So you're not just shooting in the dark with him. You know what you're going to say. This message includes lots of scriptures. Some of them are in your outline. Some of them I'll read. If you're quick with your Bible, you might be able to turn to them and follow along with me. So I want to tell you three things that the Bible teaches us to be true about God. First of all, number one, God is incomprehensible. You always start there. God is incomprehensible. That means He's beyond our ability to understand Him and to discover Him. God is greater than your ability to imagine Him. So imagine the biggest God you could possibly imagine, and He's way bigger than that. God doesn't exist in our universe. Our universe exists in Him. How big of a God is that? He's incomprehensible. Therefore, we can only know what He reveals to us about Himself. And that's why He gave us the Bible. That's why Jesus came, so we can know who this invisible God is and what He was like and what He wanted us to do with our lives. So God is incomprehensible. Listen to Isaiah 40, 22 to 26. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. He knew the earth was round about 2,000 years before Columbus did. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. What He's talking about there is we're a complete victim of the power of God. We're nothing. We can't stand against Him any better than we can stand against a hurricane or a tornado. And then He says, to whom will you liken me that I should be His equal? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. In Isaiah 46, 5, God also asks the questions, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Well, the answer is you can't compare God with anybody because nobody's like God is. The answer to the question, what is God like, is God is like no one and nothing else. He's like no one and nothing else. That's why we're to make no images. The Ten Commandments, don't make any graven images. Why? Because as soon as we say God is like, then we've missed who God is like. It's not the same God. He's incomprehensible. He's beyond our ability to imagine Him. We cannot and we dare not try to make Him up. Now, some of these verses that are printed in your outline, that again, we'll read, and others I will have you look at as we go through. The good news is this incomprehensible God has revealed Himself in His Word and through His Son. So God is incomprehensible. Number two, God is triune in nature. He's triune in nature. He is a Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, all co-equal in one. Three persons in one. First verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. The word God there is a Hebrew word. It's a singular word, but oddly, it has a plural ending on it. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. It could be translated gods. Why is it used of God? Because He's three in one. In Genesis 1:26, God, Elohim, this three-in-one God, said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So how can He be three and yet one? Well, we have no chance of fully understanding that. Why? Because God is incomprehensible. He's triune in nature. Look at John 14:6 and 17 there in your outline. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth is going to come. You know Him because He abides with you, Jesus, and will be in you, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Father and the Spirit is Jesus. Now, if you'd like a real detailed study of this topic, back on August 14th, 2019, I did a message, I think it's called The Triune God. So you can get a whole lot more detail than that. So God is incomprehensible. He's triune in nature. Number three, Jesus is God. And I'm going to give you 9 biblical evidences of that. Here's the first one. Jesus is I am. Jesus is I am. So look in Exodus 3:14 as God reveals His name to Moses. If you remember, Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" So God says, "Tell them, I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say the Son of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." I am and I am who I am are the translation of one Hebrew word. The Hebrew Bible was originally only in consonants. Now, with us, that'd be real weird, but if you grew up doing it, you know, some of you have played the game where you have a paragraph and there's no punctuation, there's no spaces between the letters. It just all runs together. If you do enough of those games, it gets pretty easy to read them. Well, that's the way the Bible was. It was written with consonants and no vowels. So when God told Moses who He was and told Moses to record it, He wrote down 4 Hebrew letters. But nobody ever pronounced the name, because one of the 10 commandments was, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." So nobody ever pronounced it. Later on, they added vowels to these consonants. Some said that it should be pronounced Yahweh. So others said it should be pronounced Jehovah. So you've heard both of those words. It's the same word where it just was a disagreement on how those 4 consonants should be pronounced when they finally started pronouncing it. What they would do instead is use the word Adonai, Lord. In your Bible, when you're reading through the Old Testament and in the New, whenever it's referring to I am, it should be all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. Whenever you see lowercase, it's Adonai. And so the Jews, so they wouldn't use the name of the Lord in vain, therefore didn't know how to pronounce it. Every time they came to I am, Yahweh, they would say Adonai, Lord. So that's how that worked. They were afraid of using it in vain. In John 8, Jesus was in a discussion with some Jews, and He declared Himself to be I am. They completely understood what He was saying. There was no question what He was saying. Look at it, John 8, 56 through 59 is the whole conversation. I'm just giving you part of it. Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." I existed before he was even born. He's declaring Himself to be the God of the Old Testament. So how do you know that? Look what they did. They picked up stones to throw at Him. They were going to stone Him for blaspheming. But He hid Himself and He went out. Just listen as I read these other I am verses that I put in your outline. John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life." Who's the bread of life? I am, Yahweh. John 8, 12, "I am the light of the world." John 10, 7 to 9, "I am the light of the world. The door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the light of the world, the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, 11 and 14, "I am the light of the world." John 11, 26, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 15, 1 and 5, "I am the vine." So Jesus in the New Testament is the I am of the Old Testament. Now I'm going to give you more evidence of that as we go on. Number 2, not only is Jesus I am, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. King, capital K, of kings, small k, and lowercase lords. So in Revelation 17, 14, Jesus, the Lamb of God, it says of Him, "The Lamb is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." In Revelation 19:11-16, we see Jesus returning to earth on a white horse with the armies of heaven. This is the second coming. The name on his robe declares him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:17. I am Yahweh, your God, Elohim, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Psalm 136:1-3 talks about, I am the Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. So you see, the I am, who's the King of Kings and God of gods and Lord of lords, how can he be that if Jesus is that? Well, they can both be that because they're the same person. Make sense? In these verses, you see that I am, God the Father, is the God Elohim of other gods and the Lord Adonai of lords. Jesus has the same title as I am. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of lords. Now, here's number three. Jesus is the first and the last. He's the first and the last. In Revelation 1:13-18, chapter 2, verse 8, in verses 20, chapter 22, verse 3, and in verse 16 of 22, Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. Our alphabet has A as the first letter, Z as the last letter. The Greek alphabet has Alpha as the first letter and Omega as the last letter. I am the first. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Then he goes on to say the first and the last. In other words, Jesus is declared to be eternal. He always was, he always will be. Before anything else existed, God was. And should somehow everything else come to an end, God will still be. If you remember, one of the arguments for God is everything is the result of a cause. Every effect has a cause. Everything built has a builder. Everything designed has a designer. Everything made has a maker. But there has to be one uncaused cause, and that's who God is. So before anything else existed, Jesus was there. Should everything else come to an end? It won't, but should it, he would still be there. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. What you're probably unaware of is the same description is given of Elohim, of Yahweh, of I Am in the Old Testament. So listen to Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? Yahweh, I, Yahweh, am the first and the last, I am He. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says Yahweh, I am the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the I Am of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Isaiah 48:12-13. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. So Jesus and I Am are the same person. Both are the first and the last. Number four, Jesus is the Creator. He's the Creator. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Later in chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus is that Word. He became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. We saw God in Him, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 goes on to say, the Word was with God, referring to the Father, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus. Jesus was with the Father, the I Am, Yahweh, and He was the Father, the I Am, the Yahweh. Then verse 3 claims that everything was created through Him, through the Word, through Jesus. Colossians 1:15-17 tells us that Jesus is the image, literally the icon of the invisible God. He's what you see of God. We don't see the Father. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him. And it says, for Him. So Jesus created everything, and he created everything for himself. So you may be here today and say, well, why am I alive? Why do I even exist? Because God wanted you to be. He made you for himself. He loves you more than any person ever will. He's better than anyone you'll ever know by infinity. He wants you more than any person ever will. So much so, Jesus came to earth, lived a righteous life to satisfy the demands of a holy God, and then suffered hell, the punishment for sin, for sinners, so he could forgive us. Who in the world's going to love you like that? And he did all that knowing the worst about us. You know, sometimes a lot of people are impressed with us because they don't know us. Or they like us or love us because they don't know our secrets. But Jesus, you have no secrets. And he still loves and wants you. Isn't that incredible? He's the creator. He created everything, and he created it for himself. And I would submit to you, if God made you, if he wanted you to be, and he made you for himself, you have meaning. You have purpose. You have value. It says of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Listen to Hebrews 1, 8 to 10, quoting from the Old Testament. The Father says of the Son, Jesus, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So Jesus is the creator. He created everything. Now let's go to the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if God created all that and Jesus created all that, Jesus is that God who created all that. Isaiah 40, verse 28, the everlasting God, the I Am, the creator of the ends of the earth. Jesus, again, is the I Am and he's the creator of everything. Number 5, Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of life. Life comes from him. We see in John 1, 4 and 5, 26 that Jesus has life in himself. 5, 26 says the Father has life in himself. In John 6, 35, we're told we do not have life in ourselves. We can only get it from him. Now, when saying life here, it's really referring to this spiritual life that we all long for. You know, most people don't know what they want, but they want it really bad. Most people don't know what they want, they just know what they don't like. So they think they want this, and then they get it, and then they don't like it. They say, well, that's not it, they want something else. I'll tell you what you want. Underneath it all, what you want more than anything is the life you were made for, and that's the life that only Jesus can give you. We got to get it from him. In John 14, 6, Jesus tells us that he is the life. In Acts 3:15, Jesus is called the Prince of Life. The Greek word literally means the founder or author. He's the one that created life. He's the source. So Jesus is the source of life. Then we go to the Old Testament. In Genesis 2:7, we see that God is the source of life, that he breathed life into man. And that's how man became alive. Remember, he made man from the dirt and then breathed it and gave him life. In Psalm 100, verse 3, it tells us that it is God who made us, not we ourselves. In Job 33, 4, there in your outline, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God, Jesus is God because he's the source of life. Now, the Bible tells us that we can't add time to our lives. We all have an expiration date. We can lengthen our lives by good health, by medicine, et cetera, et cetera. But all of us have a due date. And we know none of us get past the due date. Why? Because the life that we have, even our physical life, is given by God. And the moment he quits giving it, we're done. These bodies we have, he created them. The moment he quits energizing them, they're done. Jesus is the source of life, therefore he's God. Number 6, Jesus is the light of the world. John 1, 4, 8, 12, and 9, 5 tells he's the light, that he is light and the light of the world. And then we see what's said of the Father in the Old Testament, Micah 7, 8. I am is the light for me, the Lord. Isaiah 60, 20 says, you shall have the I Am as an everlasting light. It says in heaven there won't need to be any lights because God himself will be the light. We learned that in Revelation 22. So Jesus is the light of the world. But God is the light of the world. That's right. Jesus is God. Number 7, Jesus is a rock. He's a rock. No kin to me. Well, he is now, but anyway. In Matthew 16, 13 to 18, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some think he's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Do you remember he got beheaded for his faith? Some think he's Elijah who's come back from the dead. And others a prophet. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this I will build my church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, the Catholic Church has always believed that Peter is that rock, and this therefore made him the first pope. If you follow Catholic history, it gets pretty interesting because sometimes there's several popes and it's not so clean. But anyway, Jesus didn't build his church on Peter. Peter was impulsive. He'd stick his foot in his mouth all the time. He would jump out and he said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I don't know about these other guys, but I'll never let you down. And remember, Jesus said, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And sure enough, he did. He didn't build church on that. He built the church on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. That is the rock, not Peter. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus is God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, and Ephesians 2, 19 to 21, it talks about Jesus as the rock. He is a cornerstone upon which the house, which is the house of God, is built. The house of God is his kingdom and his people. So just like now, when you build a house, you build a foundation. Well, the way they build them then, the whole foundation depended on one corner, the cornerstone. And that was, Jesus is the cornerstone. We've seen songs about Jesus being the cornerstone. He is a rock. Then we go to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 22, 32. Who is God? Who is Elohim besides Yahweh? I am. And who is a rock besides our God? Well, Jesus is a rock. And he's a rock. He's God. In Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4, Moses said of God, I proclaim the name of I am, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Listen to these other verses. There's several more in Psalms, but I've just picked a few of them. Psalm 18:2, the Lord, Yahweh, is my rock. Who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? It's quoting Moses. Psalm 19:14, Yahweh, I am my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. Psalm 89:26, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 92:15, the Lord, Yahweh, is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So again, there's a number of other verses that refer to God the Father, I am, Yahweh, as the rock. Number 8, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. The followers of Jesus and those who choose not to follow him will all be judged by Jesus. Look at these verses. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, Jesus said, but he's given all judgment to the Son. 2 Timothy 4:1, Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:42 tells us that Jesus has, quote, been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, it is Jesus who separates the sheep, those who are going to heaven, from the goats, those who are going to hell. He's the judge. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that believers will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus is the judge. Well, what's the Old Testament say about the judge? Well, it says the Father's the judge. Psalm 94:1, I am Yahweh, Elohim, O judge of the earth. Isaiah 3, 13 to 14 says, the Lord, Yahweh, stands to judge the people and that he enters into judgment. In Genesis 18, 25, Abraham referred to God as the judge of the whole earth or judge of all the earth. So God, I am, Yahweh, is the judge. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is God. Finally, number 9, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Luke 19, 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In John 3, 17, it says that Jesus didn't come the first time to judge the world. He came to save it. He does come to judge it the second time. In Acts 4, 12, it says, of Jesus there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. In 1 John 4, 14, it says that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Titus 2, 13, there in your outline. The glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Who is the great God and the Savior? He tells us there, it's Jesus. Now look at what we're told in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, 11 says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Well, if there's no Savior besides I am, Yahweh, then and Jesus is a Savior, then Jesus is I am. He is Yahweh. He is God. 2 Samuel 22, 2. The I am is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Psalm 106, 21. They forgot God, their Savior. Psalm 34, 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, there's some people who know a little bit of Bible, and if you talk to them, they're going to say this. You're going to say, well, they'll say, do you believe Jesus is God? And they'll say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus called himself the Son of Man, which is almost what he always referred himself to. Talking about his humanity. Jesus was the God-man. He was fully divine. It says that we'll talk about that next week. The fullness of God dwelt in him, and yet he was fully human. He got tired. He had to rest. He had to eat, drink, etc., etc. And so he was the God-man. But he most often referred to himself as the Son of Man, I think because he came to serve us by living and dying for us. But you can say, no, that's not all the Bible says. Now, one thing we say around here is no verse of Scripture stands by itself. You interpret any verse in the Bible by every other verse in the Bible. So anytime you're reading something, you say, well, this is what the Bible says this here. What else does the Bible say on the subject? And in most cases, it says quite a bit. So Jesus is I am. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the first and the last. He's the creator, the source of life, the light of the world. He's our rock. He's the judge. He's our Savior. Jesus is the incomprehensible triune God in a person. Jesus is the only God we see in the three persons. We never see the Father. That's why the verses that say, no man can see me and live. It's referring to the Father, the I am. But Jesus, obviously we see him. In heaven, there's a scene where John sees the throne of God, and he's trying to figure out what he's seeing and who's on it. And he said, there in the midst of the throne was a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It goes on to say that that Lamb was the Lion of Judah, also referring to Jesus. He is the God we see. He's the image, the icon of the invisible God. Now, since Jesus is God, he's right about everything. Since Jesus is God, he's right about everything. He's right about where we came from. We're created by him, for him. He's right about where we're headed. We're headed for judgment before Jesus and then to heaven or hell. He's right about why we're here. We were created for him. He's right about how we should live, which is what the Bible's so full of, how we should live this life for him while he's here. He's right about everything. He's right about what's morally right and wrong. We don't get to make it up. A society doesn't get to make it up. God decides that. He is God. He's our judge. Yet our judge came to be our Savior. So here's the question. What are you going to do with Jesus? If God really exists, and if the Bible really is the Word of God, which is the only thing that, if God really exists, which is the only thing that makes sense, it doesn't take faith to believe in God. It takes enormous denial not to. And because of what the Bible says and when it says it, it doesn't really take much faith to believe the Bible. It takes enormous faith to deny it. Because how could all those people write in the perfect harmony with each other? How would they know all these scientific facts thousands of years before man discovered them? It doesn't really take faith to believe the Bible. It takes real denial not to. Now, why do we deny the existence of God? And why do we deny the existence, the truth of the Bible? Because we don't want to be accountable to a God. If we came from nothing and we're going to nothing and life means nothing, I am God. I decide what's right and wrong. I decide how I'll live, what I'll do, what I won't do, and when I'll do it. Nobody else can tell me. That's what man wants. He wants to morally go all over the place. And we're seeing that in our day, aren't we? That's what he wants. He doesn't want a God telling him how he should live. Every one of us, because we're broken sinners, has something inside of us that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? We've usually all said it several times. But we think that, well, my wife's not going to tell me what to do. I bet she does. My husband's not going to tell me what to do. My parents aren't going to tell me what to do. You know why you do that? Because you're broken. Not because you're independent. Not because you're intelligent. Not because you're mature. Because you're broken. If you have a wonderful, good God who loves you enough to go to hell to save you, and he tells you what to do, do it. You ought to be looking for what he wants you to do. Anybody loves you that much? Anybody's that good? Lord, please tell me how to live. I'll live that way. Because you're always right about everything. I said this maybe Wednesday night, a week ago. Everybody eventually realizes that God is right. You may live your whole life thinking he's wrong, but one day you're going to stand before this person you've denied all your life. And you're going to find out he's right about everything. And in the end, you're going to find out the Word of God is right. You can reject it. You can ignore it. You can live contrary to it. But one of these days, you're going to be judged by it. In the end, everybody finds out God does exist. The Bible is the Word of God. And both are always right. I suggest you find that out the easy way, not the hard way. So what are you going to do with Jesus? You're going to reject him? You're going to follow him? You know what most people do in America? We don't really follow him. We just become fans of him. We love the idea of Christianity. Forgiveness, grace, God loves us, a place called heaven. Oh, who wouldn't want to be in that? But the details in the devil, as we should, you probably heard that expression, details in the, or the devil's in the details. To have all those things, we got to live for him. We got to walk with him. We got to follow him. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for followers. He's not looking for people who make a few commitments to him but maintain control of their own life, still being their own God. They decide what they'll do when they'll do it. They'll decide what they think's right and wrong, and they'll do what they want to do. Jesus wants surrendered people who know he's right. And because he's so good and loving, they want to know what he says, and they want to do what he says. Every time there's a crisis, the Charlie Kirk thing will probably be a part of this. Not all of it, but some of this will be this. Everybody gets all up in the air. Everybody gets all on board. Everybody starts talking about Jesus and going back to church like we did at 9/11. But in the end, we're going to find out there were followers who came out, and Charlie Kirk was a good man and did a phenomenal job what he did. But there'll be a whole lot of people who are going to jump on the bandwagon but get tired of it in a month or two. Just count on it. They're fans. They love the idea of Christianity. They'd fight you for it. But they don't live it. They don't live it. And we got a U.S. Capitol full of them. Doesn't mean all of them are like that, but a lot of them are. So what is Jesus gives us three options. Here's option one. Option one, maybe he's a liar. Maybe he's a liar. Maybe he isn't at all the Son of God. He's not God. He's not who he said he was. But then you have to explain all the things he did. The Bible, in case you've missed the message a couple of weeks ago, the Bible is a historical book. When you read history, what is it? People saw things that happened and they wrote them down. And other people who saw them didn't deny them. They didn't say, that's not true, he never did that. And so it becomes history. What's the New Testament? One of the Gospels. Four men who wrote down what they knew and saw. And nobody corrected them. You know why? Because what they knew and saw really happened. So if Jesus is a liar, how do you explain all the things he did? We'll talk about some of those next time. And then how do you explain all the good that's been done in the world for 2,000 years because of him? Everybody's doing that for a liar? How do you explain the 100,000 Christians who gave their life to who were killed by the Roman Empire over the first couple of hundred years? Would they do that for something they knew not to be true? Well, no, they wouldn't. And so they died for the truth, and they lived for it. So one option, you can say, well, Jesus was just a liar. Here's an option two. You can say Jesus was a lunatic. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy people in mental institutions who think they're prophets, think they're the Messiah. But again, if he's a lunatic, how did he do all those things he did that are recorded history, including going missing? And a whole bunch of people, 500 at one time, saw him alive after he was dead. How do you explain that if he's a lunatic? Can a lunatic predict his own death, burial, and resurrection? And then again, how do you explain all the good that has been done in the world because of Jesus since that time? Pretty much every hospital, maybe not now, but all the hospital work, all the disaster relief work, all the helping the poor work, who did that? The church. Did they do that for a lunatic? Now, you might be here and say, well, I just think he was a good man. You can't say that. Good men don't claim to be God. Good men can't do what he did. And good men sure can't change the world as he did. Now, so you got a third option. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or maybe he's Lord. Maybe he's exactly who he said he was. He's Lord. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of angels, Lord of men. So the million-dollar question this morning is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, then you're following him, you're obeying him, you're living for him. Jesus becomes our Savior when we make him our Lord. We can't take him as a Savior and opt out of him being a Lord. Who has Jesus been from the beginning? Lord. Who will Jesus be in the very end? Lord. Who has Jesus been? Who will Jesus be between the beginning and the end? Who he's always been? Lord. He'll never be less than that. He won't be less than that in my life. He won't be less in your life. Is he your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, you don't just claim to be a Christian. You are being Christian. You're living like He tells us in His Word to live. If He's your Lord, your life is His. It's no longer yours. He says we've been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. If He's my Lord, I'm His. My money's His. My time's His. My gifts are His. My life is His now. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, who would do that? I'm telling you, everybody who's done it would think, who wouldn't do this? Somebody that's that good, that loves you like that, that wants the best for you, that's promised you heaven. Who wouldn't do this? Your life is His. You prove it by how you live. And if you're His, your past is, because of the cross, forgiven. If you're His, your present, because of the Holy Spirit, is empowered. And if you're His, your future, because of the promises of God, is heaven. And I submit to you, that's a pretty good deal. Talked before the message about how God is faithful, but sometimes life is hard. You know how you get through that? Because the Spirit of God lives in you and He carries you through it. If you admire Jesus but don't obey Him, if you're a fan of Jesus but not a follower, then your past and present condemn you, and your future's judgment. We talk about becoming a Christian. The Bible really talks about being Christian. It begins somewhere. The Bible calls that being born again. It's that moment in our lives where we decide that Jesus is right, He's good, He's loving, and we want to be His. And the best we know how, at that moment, we give our lives to Him. A lot of us prayed prayers, but nobody in the Bible did. You don't have to. It's that moment in the deepest place in you where I say, Jesus really is God. And He's right about everything. And He loves me, and He's good, and He made me for a life, and there's no better life than the one He made me for. And so I want that life. And so the best you know how, at the moment, you say, Jesus, God, my life is Yours. I don't know what all that'll mean in the future, but I know that I want to be Yours, and I'll continue to follow You. And so it starts there. But it doesn't end there. Until you get to heaven, you're discovering more of who God is, more of who you are, more of how He wants you to change, and more of what He wants you to do. And so you become more and more surrendered to Him as you know better and better how to do that. But it all starts somewhere. There's a point that I stand condemned before a holy God because of my sin. And I trust Him and give my life to Him, and now I stand forgiven. There's a line I cross between living for myself and trying the best I know how to find out how God wants me to live and living for Him. I'm asking you this morning, will you cross that line? If Jesus is God, and He is, it's the only thing that makes sense. If you don't cross that line, you live your whole life missing the point. Your whole life, you miss the point. Your life, God had a plan for your life. You missed it. He had a purpose for your life. You missed it. He had this relationship He wanted you to have with Him before heaven. You missed it. And if you miss all that, you miss heaven in the end. Bible says today's the day of salvation. It means do it now. Will you do it now? Young person, you come to church, you're a fan of the youth group, you're a fan of what we do around here. Have you crossed the line from being your own to being His? Some of you have been in church most of your life and you've never crossed that line. You give Jesus what you want to give Him, and you don't give Him what you decide not to give Him. Why? Because you are still your own little L Lord. He is not. If you'll make Him your Lord, He'll be your Savior. Would you do it? I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I am going to ask you to come by and tell me you did it. Because it's not over. The life you're made for begins when you cross that line. So we want to help you live on the right side of the line.
If you just decided to begin a relationship with Jesus, congratulations. That is the greatest decision you'll ever make. We want to celebrate with you, so let us know that you made that choice to follow Christ today. Most of you are probably on YouTube, the world's largest video platform. Well, so are we. So look for Corrington Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey on YouTube, where we share all of our sermon content, music, commercials for events, and more. We also live stream every Sunday and Wednesday to YouTube. Subscribe for free today to Corrington Church on YouTube, and we'll see you next time.